Father, all of us come on a Sunday morning and we're facing things in our life. We have uncertainties, we have concerns, worries. I pray that just for a few moments we could give those to you and just find peace in your presence. Give us an open heart and mind to your word. In Christ's name, amen. Several years ago, I was teaching a class of young children, and a young five-year-old in kind of a snarky way said, well, where did God come from? And my patient fatherly response was, well, God didn't come from anywhere. God's always been there. God is. Now sit down and be quiet, you know. So that was my experience at that time. And I've had that experience a lot over the years because kids ask hard questions. Over the years, I've had some young people ask me, you know, why can't I see God? Did Adam and Eve have belly buttons? Why do people die? Why did God create spiders? Do pets go to heaven? I think dogs, yes. Cats, no. Will there be coffee in heaven? That was my question, and yes, I think. You know, children ask questions about God, and I think as adults we do as well. We have some questions that we would like God to answer. Be nice if we could maybe sit in God's classroom and raise our hand and get the answers to our questions. Today we're beginning a short series of messages entitled Questions That I Would Like to Ask God. And it's kind of a unique sermon series because you get to pick the topics. In recent weeks, I've invited people to submit questions for God. Now, obviously, I'm not God. If you know me, you know that's true. And so the plan is to take a submitted question and then kind of look at Scripture and discover, does the Bible have anything to say about that? Sometimes it might not directly. But what does the Bible have to say? And appreciate those that submitted the questions, and that's still an open process. You're welcome to do that at any point. We're not going to try to cover every question, two or three maybe. But if it goes well, I'm going to keep kind of a file, and we'll come back to it. So would welcome your feedback about that. So the question that we're going to consider today is there one verse in the Bible that you would like me to focus my life on? And so that's a question being asked to God. Is there one verse in the Bible that you would like me to focus my life on? I think that's a great question. That's a very relevant question. And it's a very practical question to think about. And I've been thinking about it for several weeks now, and it's kind of a hard question to answer. And so I thought maybe I've been wrestling with, okay, what's the one verse? I thought I'd start today by just sharing with you the verses that didn't make the cut, but almost did, that we focus our life upon. The Bible covers lots of things. I'm specifically thinking about what it says about how we are to live. And so one passage that came to my mind was Jesus' command to his disciples in Mark 1:17. Come follow me, he said. It's very inclusive. It's a broad command. It's what life is about. Or I thought of Jesus' proverb from Matthew 16:25. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. It's an important verse that reminds us that life is going to be found in Christ. If we had to maybe pick an Old Testament verse, I think Micah 6:8 would be at the top. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. We've got to pick at least one verse from the Apostle Paul, and that was difficult. Romans 12:1 stands out, though. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And the verse that almost was number one, and I made my mind up about a week ago, is Jesus' challenge in Matthew 6:33. So this is a very close second. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. But on the end, I settled on a different passage. And that could be a wonderful conversation. You know, if there's a verse that maybe stands out to you that I've forgotten, didn't come to my mind, I would love to hear that. And full disclosure, I actually settled on two verses because they go together. I couldn't separate them. Any guess what that might be, what that passage might be that God wants us to focus our life on more than anything? That's a good one. John 3:16, I'm thinking if we were going to talk about one verse that summarizes everything, I'd probably pick that. I was just trying to think specifically about how we are to live, you know. Well, I'll tell you, the passage that stood out to me is Mark 12:30-31, where Jesus presents the two most important commands that Christians are to obey. So if we have to pick one passage to focus our life on, let's focus on Mark 12:30-31. And so let's open to Mark 12, and I'm going to go ahead and read a little context. But Mark 12:28-34, second book in the New Testament, Mark 12:28-34. It says, "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, 'Of all the commandments, which is the most important?' 'The most important one,' answered Jesus, 'is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these.' 'Well said, teacher,' the man replied. 'You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices.' Then Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, and he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions." And so a religious scholar comes to Jesus, and he wants to know what's most important. What's the most important of God's commands? And that's a significant question, but it wasn't an easy question to answer today in some ways, and it wasn't an easy question to answer in first century Palestine. The Jewish rabbis that Jesus interacted with were very concerned about not breaking any of the big commands of God, the laws of God. They wanted to make sure they followed all of them, especially the Ten Commandments. They wanted to follow the letter of the law. And their strategy for not violating any of the consequential commands was to establish a whole bunch of other commands and rules and prohibitions around them and kind of hedge in that great law. And so, for example, the idea of remembering the Sabbath, honoring the Sabbath, the Jewish rabbis had put together lots of rules and regulations about what not to do in order to protect the Sabbath. So the rabbis in Jesus' day had determined that there were as many as 613 commands with an additional 365 prohibitions. That's almost 1,000 commands to follow and to observe. Now, that strikes me like that would just be overwhelming. And the religious teachers of the first century would argue and debate about which law was most important. And so this lawyer comes to Jesus, and perhaps he's trying to lure him into a messy debate, or maybe he's sincere. Maybe he sincerely just wants to know, he's thinking about his own relationship with the Lord, he wants to know what's most valuable. "Jesus, of all the commandments, what is most important?" he says. And how does Jesus respond? Jesus takes all of the law and he reduces it down to its least common denominator. Jesus reduces 613 big commands down to two. You know, the Bible is a big book, and it can be a little bit intimidating, and Jesus condenses it down to two verses. He explains that the most important command is to love God and to love your neighbor. And he quotes the Jewish Shema as the most important commandment. The Shema, which is a Hebrew word that means hear or listen, is found in Deuteronomy 6:4-5, and is recited as a prayer by faithful Jews over the years at morning and night. "Hear, O Israel, listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength." This command is the foundation of our relationship with God. It was the consensus of the Jews of the first century that the Shema represented the most important command of Judaism. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He amends the Shema, and he goes on to teach that there's a second commandment of near equal importance, a second pillar upon which we are to base our faith and our relationship with God. And that is that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, many New Testament scholars suggest that Jesus was the first teacher, the first rabbi, to bring those two commands together and form a new unified statement of faith or creed. In fact, Professor Scott McKnight has labeled Jesus' famous response to the lawyer as the Jesus Creed. What does God want me to focus my life on? And Jesus responds by saying the Jesus Creed: love God and love people. It's really that simple, he says. What's life all about? Jesus says, love God and love people. What's God's will for my life? Jesus says, start by loving God and loving people. And Jesus promises that if we make the love of God and the love of people a priority for our life, then everything else will begin to make sense and take on new meaning and fall into place. So how do we live out the Jesus Creed? In other words, how do we focus our lives on loving God and loving people? Let's just think for a few minutes practically about how we can follow these commands. Jesus first teaches that we are to love God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. Do you ever do anything half-heartedly? You participate, but maybe you're not fully there, you're bored and disinterested. My guess is all of us could probably answer in the affirmative that maybe there are some things in life we're just not really enthusiastic about. Sometimes Tracy will tell me, well, it's time to paint. I have a hard time getting excited about painting. Or it seems like all summer, you know, at least once a month, there was the need to do some weeding. I'd rather do anything but weeding. Sometimes we might be in a wedding or something like that, and my daughters will want me to get out there and just kind of dance with them a little bit. I am not enthusiastic about dancing. I'm more of a swayer, you know, swaying a little bit. Let me ask you another question. Are you a multitasker? Let me see a show of hands if you think of yourself as a multitasker. Some of you can't raise your hand and focus on the sermon at the same time. So we've got our answer there. That's a good question. That depends. Most of the time it's for necessity, isn't it? You know, in our modern world, we probably take some pride in being able to do many things at one time. You know, you plan your week's calendar, take a nap, check Instagram, listen to a sermon all at the same time. In the busyness of modern life, all of us are probably, you know, trying to multitask. Maybe you feel like you're having to juggle a lot of balls at a different time, one at a time. Maybe you feel like you're pulled in a lot of different directions and everything you try to do is kind of half-hearted. Maybe you feel like you can never just put your best effort into one thing. And I can relate to that struggle, which to me is what makes Jesus' teaching so challenging. Jesus commands that we are to love God with all of our heart, our emotions, all of our soul, our spiritual being, all of our mind, our intellect, all of our strength, our will, our effort. In other words, Jesus teaches that we are to love God with our whole being, not just 50% of our heart or 75% of our mind. No, Jesus commands that we are to love God with everything that we are. There should be no half-heartedness or multitasking when it comes to loving God. And I think that raises challenging questions. It does to me. Are we giving God our very best? And if we're not, you know, why aren't we? Are we loving God with our whole being? Does how we spend our time and money reflect our love for God? Does our speech reflect our love for God? Do our relationships honor God? When outsiders look in at our lives, do they see God as the priority of our life? Jesus said, if you love me, then you'll do what I command. Does our obedience to Jesus' command reflect our highest love being God? Our love for God is demonstrated through action. That was the theme of our study this past Wednesday night. When I think of loving God with action, through our action, several things come to mind. I think of this group here. So many of you over the past 18, 19 months have been so faithful, hanging in there during hard times to continue to gather and worship as health would allow you to do that, to love God by being present with his people and to worship. I think of the many faithful people who have continued to worship online or maybe listening on the radio, those that are listening online and participating in the stream are, many of you, you know, let us know that you're there, you welcome other people online. We appreciate that. And we see those names and we just want you to know that you're loved and missed. And despite health concerns and the many uncertainties that we're facing, you know, you've continued to make connecting with the church a priority. I think of our trustees who all summer have rotated and mowed the lawn here at the church. It takes 4 hours a week to do that. That's a pretty big commitment. Always looks nice on Sunday. I think of our elders who stayed up very late this past week for our meeting to work and think and pray through some challenging topics that the church is and the kingdom of God is currently facing. It's been very easy to just want to go home and go to bed. That's love for God. I think of the women of service who, under the radar, came and cleaned the church kitchen. You know, we just the kitchen's been kind of, you know, we haven't gotten a lot of use over the past year or so and it needed some attention. That's love for God. I think of my father-in-law, Dallas. I got to spend the weekend with him a couple weekends ago. And we went to church with them. I observed him staying up several hours on Saturday night, giving that time to Bible study. Got up very early on Sunday morning, giving several hours to the preparation of a Sunday school lesson. Takes it very seriously. Not content just to let somebody else, you know, kind of teach somebody else's ideas, but spent hours studying to have something to say from the Lord. That's love for God. And these are just a few examples of how love for God is going to be demonstrated through our actions. And did you know that a primary way that we show love for God is by loving our neighbor, loving the people around us? Which leads to the second half of the creed. Jesus explains in Mark 12:31 that the second most essential command that we are to focus our life upon is that we are to love our neighbor. Our heart, soul, mind, strength, love of God can be demonstrated very practically. The most accurate gauge of our love for God is not going to be the quality of our singing, thank goodness for me, or the how lofty our prayers may sound. You don't have to become a preacher or go to the mission field or join a monastery to reveal your love for the Lord. Showing love for God is not that complicated. Making our love for God visible actually may begin with the person that you're sitting next to. That's kind of scary, isn't it? You might want to think about who you sit next to next time. We love the Lord by loving people. Our love for God is given flesh in the trenches of daily life as we put the needs of our spouse and our children ahead of ourselves, as we sit by the student that just seems to be alone all the time at the school, as we give unhurried time to that elderly person in the care facility, as we accept, you know, the people, whoever they are, who walk through the doors on Sunday morning, as we forgive people who have wounded us deeply. We show our love for God by loving people, not just the beautiful people, not just those that maybe have something to give us in return, not just those that maybe we see eye to eye with, but all people, sinful people who fall short of the glory of God, people like me. Jesus teaches that our love for God should lead to love for people. Max Lucado, in his book On the Anvil, describes being in church and kind of daydreaming about what it would be like to engage God in a conversation. And this is the conversation. Max says to God, God, I want to do great things. God says, you do. You bet. I want to reach millions. I want to fill the Rose Bowl. I want everyone to know of your saving power. I dream of a day. And God says to him, well, that's great, Max. And in fact, I could use you today after church. And Max says, super. You know, what about some radio or TV work or maybe an address to Congress? God says, well, that's not exactly what I have in mind. See that fellow sitting next to you? Yes. Well, he needs a ride home. What? God says, he needs a ride home. And while you're at it, the older lady sitting back behind you, she's worried about getting a refrigerator move. Maybe you can go to her house later on. And Max stops him and pleads with him. But God, what about the world? And God says to him, exactly. Think about it. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus said that our neighbor is the person who is in front of us who has a need. And so I think to myself, and we should all think collectively, who is that person? Who is that person in front of us that has a need? Jesus invites us this morning to love God by loving them. And I think more than ever, as Christians, we need to take seriously Jesus' command to love your neighbor as yourself. We are polarized on so many issues today. Jason mentioned in his meditation that there's so little common ground. We're polarized. We're polarized on race. We're divided about the role of government or gender and sexuality or the proper response to COVID-19, to mention a few. We are living in increasingly tribalistic, vicious, vindictive times. If you don't agree with me, I'm going to cancel you. I'm going to censor you. I'm going to judge and label you. I'm going to harm you even. And this ungodly attitude and spirit that corrupts us nationally eventually trickles down and infects us locally. Now we can allow a godless culture to poison our relationships, or we could choose to follow a different way, the way of Jesus. Rather than critical race theory or wokeism or the Marxism that lies behind them, God calls the church to a different ethic, the ethic of heaven. We are to be a people guided by love of neighbor. It is easy to love the people that like us. It is so much more challenging to love those who may disagree with us on these cultural and political and moral issues. But this is what Jesus commands us of. This is what he says to us, whatever side that we may find ourselves on. In 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul describes the practical application of love of neighbor in the mess of human relationships. We hear 1 Corinthians 13 at weddings, and it's appropriate at weddings. But Paul gave that teaching to a church that was at each other's throats. That teaching is for people in the real world, in the trenches of life, trying to get along and love one another. That's what that passage is about. So Paul says, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. When I think about this biblical description of love, not feelings, it's action, I realize that there are some areas in this definition that I still need to work on glaringly. What about you? On one occasion, Jesus was asked by a religious teacher about what was most important in life. Jesus, what is God's will for my life? Jesus, what should I focus my life on? And Jesus responded with a simple creed. He said, focus your life on loving God, and focus on loving people the way that you would love and care for yourself. And if we can follow these commands, these two simple commands, then Jesus will say to us what he said to the lawyer in verse 34, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we worship you today. We come before you and thank you for your grace and your mercy in our lives. Father, as we think about these two great commands, we acknowledge that we fall short. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for the new life that's possible through Jesus. Father, I pray that as a church, we would choose a different path. We would choose a different creed to live by, that our love for you would be the very foundation of our life, and that love would be demonstrated each day through how we love the people that we encounter. And I pray, Father, that it's the love of the church, and it's the witness of the church, it's the hope of the church that can kind of turn the tide of the way things are going. Help us truly to make you known through the lives that we live. Help us choose to have the courage and the faith to follow a different ethic, the ethic of heaven, the way of love. And it's in your name we pray today. Amen.